You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I want to talk to you this morning about what's your more. We've been listening to Mark Goodyear and myself. I've been talking a little bit about some of the things, the great exploits that we can do when we get closer to God. They that know their God will do great exploits. So it makes you think about, well, what are the great exploits? What are the more things we'd like to see? I mean, I started off reading, for example, with the books on the left. Can you see, does anybody remember Peter and Jane books? They're outdated now. It's probably all wrong, and I probably shouldn't be able to read because education does that. It says, no, that theory doesn't work. You've got to do this style of learning and whatever else. But my dad, I have some of my earliest childhood memories were sitting with my dad going through these books page after page, learning one word at a time and then two word sentences and so on before I went to school. And not like in the morning before, but before I was old enough to go to school. So that was a great head start. I started with Peter and Jane. Is that a nostalgia trip? The Ladybird books for anybody here? Oh, right. And now I'm actually able to read books like the ones on the right, which if you've seen it, is quite a thick book. And I haven't read it from cover to cover, but it's an interesting and good read on the Gospel of John by Carson. So I've moved on to greater things. And in our lives, there's lots of areas in which we should move on to greater things. And there might be things that you are still hoping to move on to. I mean, I still have to look up the odd word when I'm reading, and I want to move on to greater vocabulary in my reading. I've still got greater things to learn, greater things to do. But in our lives, there's all sorts of things we want more of. What's your more? Is it a conservatory on the back of your house? Or is it a swimming pool in your back garden? Or would you just like to have a back garden? Or have you got a back garden you just wish you had a pond in it? Or is it a loft conversion? Or is it a wife or a husband? What's your more? Is it to get on better with your kids? Is it to have your grandparents feel more healthy? What's your more? What would you ask for? I'm asking you, what would your more be? Is it more money? Would you prefer to be earning more than £7 an hour? Or whatever it is. Would you like to have a better pension? What's your more? Would you just wish for more health and to stay healthy for longer than you might be anticipated? What's your more? I'm asking you, what's your more? But if you just switch the person asking you, if you could have a face-to-face conversation with God in the form that we all know God, Morgan Freeman, if we can picture having a conversation with God and he says, what more do you want? What's your more? What is it? Maybe you'd kind of switch your answer. In fact, if it wasn't me asking you, if it was just you asking yourself, you might come up with the conservatory or the swimming pool or some of the other things. But when you're face to face with God, if you're truly face to face with God, he kind of has a knack of just drawing out of you the stuff that you wouldn't always think of in your worst days mentally or whatever. You might kind of think of some things that he would want you to say. You might actually come out with some right answers. Well, Lord, I'd like to see more of your Holy Spirit. I'd like, whatever that means for you. But I'd like to see more souls. But actually, if you're going to have an honest conversation with God, what's your more? What is it? And maybe you haven't got an answer. And so maybe by the time I've finished talking, you've got an answer of what am I praying for? What is it that I think would please God and is actually in the will of the Father that I could ask God for? Because it's clear that God is a God of more. He wants to see you do more things for him. He wants to see you experience more in him. That we sing a song, there must be more than this. And Mark hinted towards it towards the end of his talk last week. John said, the writer of the Gospel, John, right at the end of his Gospel, we heard this last week, Jesus did many other things as well. So I've just written a whole Gospel about the works of Jesus and what he did and his teachings, and he did many other things as well. If every one of them, that's the things Jesus did, were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, that's quite a bold statement, and it got me thinking a little bit. So to have a little bit of fun, I Googled how many books are in the world so far, and it's 130 million. And then I thought, well, that's probably, in fact, Google says the number of books is in modern history. Number of books written in modern history is about 130 million. But then I thought, well, that's just titles, isn't it? I mean, I'm reading a John Grisham book, and I don't know how many millions of copies of that book has been printed. But there's certainly enough room for all those books. So I'm just thinking, all right, I'm going to go easy on John now, in case he was exaggerating. And I'm going to say, what about just all of the libraries in all of the world? There wouldn't be room, even if we just narrow it down to that and be really conservative in our estimations. If we just think of all the libraries in all of the world, and every book, every space for every book, was a different account of different things Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough room to say everything he did. That's a lot of stuff missing in the Bible, actually. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out some of the things that Jesus did while he was alive. He wasn't alive as long as I've been alive. And yet he did enough things to fill all the books in all of the world and more. Incredible. Well, I'm okay with that. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with the idea that Jesus did more stuff than I did. I'm fine with the fact that Jesus did more stuff, good stuff, than we all did collectively. I'm even fine that he probably did more stuff than the whole church has done. But what makes it really awkward is this verse a few chapters back. Jesus says, very truly, amen, amen, it means I'm serious now. I tell you, this is me speaking now, the Son of God who's done all of those works, or is doing in the process, because we're only on chapter 14, is doing all of these works. I'm telling you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. That's all right. Okay, well, I'll carry on doing what Jesus was doing, that's fine. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke, writes and says, in my former book, I told you the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Look at that. We like to preach about the finished works of Jesus Christ because we like that idea and it's very important. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. It is accomplished. The work is done. I have died for your sins. I have come to do something and I have done it. It's done, the finished work. But there's another sense in which Jesus began a work that we're to carry on. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, I told you the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So there's some stuff that he began to do that isn't yet complete. And then here we have in this verse, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. That's okay, we'll carry it on. But it goes on to say, and they will do even greater things than these. What's going on here? How can we make sense of this? And as Mark Goodyear said, from this exact spot last week, about this time, has anyone walked on water recently? Well, I'm just asking, because I haven't. And he was looking at this verse. Because I'm going to the Father, just to finish the verse off. So I'm just going to spend a few moments thinking about this verse out loud, and I hope you just join me on the journey. The first thing I'd like to look at is the word whoever. Whoever believes. That is pretty open, isn't it? It's not whoever's been to Bible college or whoever's given up their life for full-time ministry or whoever fasts for 2 hours. No, you can't fast for 2 hours. That's easy. Who prays for 2 hours every day and fasts for days on end. It's not whoever has attained some sort of spiritual goal. It's just whoever believes. That's all of us, I think, in this room. And if it's not, then I invite you to start a journey of faith. Whoever. That's you, Dave Barnett. He's a whoever, isn't he? Carol Foley. She's a whoever. Whoever believes. Incredible. What an incredible, bold claim. And it's very difficult to preach on it, really, isn't it? When you preaching to wonderful people who love the Lord and want to see God do great things. It's not for want of praying. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Well, let's just think about that for a moment then, because we're all the whoever if we've accepted Jesus as our Saviour and we believe in him. Well, do the works I've been doing. Well, what has been doing so far? Well, you can boil it down to a couple of things, really. Healing the sick, raising the dead. I've done that by chapter 14, yes. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons up till now, because he hasn't been crucified yet when he says this. That would be a good start, wouldn't it? You know, if we could do some of that in this town, some casting out of some demons and some raising of some dead and some healing of the sick, that would be okay. I'd settle for that. That would be pretty... Actually, I wouldn't settle for that because there's more. There's even more. I wouldn't settle for some demons to be cast out, some sick to be healed and some dead to be raised. I wouldn't settle for that, and I'll tell you why in a moment. The works I've been doing. So whoever is everybody who believes... The works I've been doing, we've talked about, just for about 30 seconds, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, that's pretty good. It's a good start. And they will go on to do greater things than these. Well, let's think about what that means then. And there are a few different schools of thought. The first thing I thought, I felt I had to preach on this. When Mark was preaching last week, I got the title, What's Your More? And I thought, I'm going to just use those two verses. I'm going to dwell on it for a little while. And I spent the week thinking about it. And before I started studying it, I started thinking, well, the easiest way to get around this is to say, collectively as a church, like from the first church up to this year, that's, you know, a lot of church history, isn't it? Collectively, all of us together must be doing greater works than Jesus, because there's so many of us. We outnumber him, and there's been some great miracles. We can cash in all the miracles that we've heard about and say, add all them together and say, well, yeah, over time, collectively, the church will do greater miracles. But no, that's not good enough, because I went and had a look. I don't know Greek like my dad knows Greek, but I did have to do some Greek at Bible college, and I went and had a look, and it's whoever believes, he, singular, he or she, if you like. It's like it's in the singular. It's talking about a person who believes. That one person will do greater things than me. So for me to believe it's just collectively we're all going to do greater things over time than Jesus did, is actually, I'm going to have to alter the scripture to make that work, really. So it's an individual who believes. I'm making it worse for myself, aren't I? This is just unbearable now. Me, never mind you lot, you know, I'm not going to judge you and ask you. Me as a person, I believe as an individual, and I will do greater works than the things that Jesus has done. So I've ruled out the idea that it's collective. Collectively, we'll all be able to do greater things. The second idea I came across was not my own, but I did some reading. And in fact, going back to that big book I showed that I've graduated to being able to read, it's hinted at towards this idea in there, but not entirely. But there are many, many Christians who would argue this, and I actually like this school of thought. And I was going down this route till I had a chat with my dad, and he corrected me. Okay, so this second school of thought, I'm still pretty sympathetic with. There is no greater work than the saving of a soul. Jesus was speaking these words pre-cross and pre-Pentecost. And after Pentecost, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. Now, I would say 3,000 people having an eternity in heaven, eternity, infinite time in heavenly perfection, is a greater work than 5,000 people being fed for an afternoon. That's a greater work. So that's okay. I'm all right now. I'm off the hook. All we've got to do is save some people. And then you can think, well, how many people did become Christians, if you like, under Jesus' ministry? Probably quite a lot. But it's possible, in principle, that we could lead more people to Christ just because we're alive longer and because we've got the Holy Spirit with post-Pentecost now. So I was just chatting about it with my dad and said, yeah, that's the greater works, isn't it? There's no greater work than the saving of a soul. And he says, yes, son, but you've got to look at the Greek. Oh, not the Greek again. And you've got to look at the context. Ah, no, I'm all for the context. Because if you take the text out of context, you could be left with a con. Or a pretext. All sorts of things could happen. The context is Jesus is talking about the things that he's done. In the previous verse, he's talking about his works, his miracles. He's had a chat with Philip, and Philip's been saying, asking some questions, and Jesus is saying, surely you know who I am. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father and I are one. And if you don't believe me on that basis, believe me on the basis of the works that I have done. Now, so far, he hasn't been to the cross. So if Philip's going to believe him on the basis of the works that he's done, then it's the works that he's done, the miracles, the healing the sick, the raising of the dead, and all those things. And then this is just the next sentence. So you're going to believe, he's telling Philip, you're going to believe in me based on my works. Next sentence, and whoever believes in me will do the same thing. It's the miracles. You've got to include the miracles. So I'm all for the idea that there's no greater work than saving a soul. That is absolutely my belief, 100%. And if, you know, there's people in my family who are ill and not Christians. And we pray for their salvation more than we pray for their healing. But we pray for both. Absolutely, we pray for both. But it's very likely in my mind that God would provide the healing in order to facilitate their salvation, because it opens up the heart and the mind to the fact that there is a loving God who's healed them. Because an eternity in heaven is worth so much more than a couple of more years on earth in health. I mean, it's not that great down here anyway, is it? When you start thinking about perfection, if you're going to start getting fussy about what you want out of life, it's not, I mean, it's a wonderful creation. I'm not decrying what God has done in this world, but it's kind of fallen. It's kind of broken. And it's not looking like getting fixed by Jeremy Corbyn, Theresa May, or anybody else out there. So a couple of extra years on this planet, because I got healed, is great. But eternity in perfection, in perfect, wonderful bliss, is kind of better. So there is no greater work than saving a soul. I fully believe that. But in the context of what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about what we think of when we talk about miracles. So that just leaves us still with this thing, well, why aren't we seeing them? Jesus speaks the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And he's saying that we'll do greater things. He also said, and this came out of a chat with my dad, he also said, whoever says to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it can be done. But we don't know of any record of that happening yet. So there are things that Jesus said where we feel like, in principle, this can happen. But let's go back to the context, because I've told you what happened before, to prove that he is talking about actual miracles, not just the greatest miracle of a soul being saved. He's talking about miracles happening and us doing them. But that was the previous verse. In the following verses, he talks about asking for anything in my name. And this is the biggie for me. See, I've got to ask God to do something that he's willing to put his name on. If there's shoddy workmanship in a workshop of any description, any good boss would not want the name to go on that piece of work, whatever it was, whether it's building a ship or building a table or whatever it is making. I don't want my name I don't want that going out, and I don't want to put my name on that thing. So what we need to be praying, when we pray in the name of Jesus, I know it's not exactly what it means, but it's the thought that came to me, was something that God's willing to put his name on. I could put my name to that. When we're praying in the will of the Father, when we're praying in his name, in his will, then we're going to start to see some great things happen. And in principle, we can see a mountain thrown into the sea. Well, what good would that be? What good would that do? If we saw Berry Head thrown into the sea, just cut off and then just launch into the sea, that's not going to help. So surely we've got to be praying for things that God is calling us to pray for. And so here's another big idea in this text. I told you that just before Jesus has said, before the verse that's on the screen, Jesus has said to Philip, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That's a big idea. And this idea of being in Christ is a big idea that Paul writes about. And in the following verses, Jesus is talking about praying in his name, ask for anything in his name. We've got to get to know the Father. It all comes down to the last two talks I gave about spending time with Jesus, spending time at the table, feeding from the trough of Jesus, getting to know the Father. The more time I spend with my dad, the more I understand what he needs, what he likes doing, what his ambitions are, or whatever. You get the picture. The more time you spend with the Father, the more you will know his will, and you will actually love him more, and you'll want, because to know him is to love him, because he's all perfection. Some of us, the more time we spend with our Father, we find it harder to love them. Not speaking personally, of course. Our Heavenly Father, the more you spend time with him, the more you love him. The more you spend time with him, the more you hear his voice, the more open you are to hearing him. And because you love him more, you just want what he wants. Your hearts start to beat as one, and you want the stuff that he wants. But it all comes back to this thing of knowing your God. Right back to the beginning of this kind of series of thoughts we've had while Mark's preached and when I've talked as well over the last couple of weeks, they that know their God will do great exploits. One last thought, because I never got really to the end of this verse. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Here's the clue, here's the key. Because I am going to the Father. Jesus ascended to the Father because once he'd done that, he could send us the Holy Spirit. And that is huge. In fact, going into the context again, that's what he's talking about in the next verses. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. In another part, he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts tells us how the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came that those 3,000 people were saved. And after the Holy Spirit came, that's when you see people just wanting to walk in the shadow, or have the shadow of the apostles pass over them, and the sick are healed. Incredible miracles are done. But it's only because Jesus has gone to the Father and sent his Holy Spirit. Now, I still find the verse challenging, because what it tends to make me do is set myself up against Jesus. Right, okay, I'm going to do greater works than Jesus. Right, so I'll have a look at the works that Jesus did, and then I'm going to expect of myself to start doing greater things than that. And that's pretty tough. And then you feel rubbish because it doesn't happen. And then you think, well, John said I've got to spend more time with God, so I'm going to get up bleary-eyed, get up early and pray some more, and that gets difficult, and it all becomes a chore, and it becomes, you're striving, and it's not really flowing in the Spirit. It becomes it becomes an act. It's like you're slipping back into law again, not grace, and you're just kind of working for this thing. And let's just put all that to one side. And I believe in baby steps. So rather than look at Jesus, who's like this great role model that we're all going to do greater works than in principle we can do, why don't we just compare ourselves with you today? So I'm comparing me with me, and you're comparing you with you. And I'm not changing the scripture here. I'm just saying, let's just make this idea a bit more accessible for now. And step one is just to try and believe God, or actually to speak in faith and believe God for greater works than I've done so far. All right, so if I think about my life this time last year, am I seeing anything greater happen in my life than I did this time last year? If yes, that's great. If no, then there's a starting point, isn't there? There's something we can do. And if you're kind of a little bit freaked out by the idea of casting demons out and raising the dead and healing the sick, there's one miracle that you've all experienced if you follow Jesus, and that's the miracle of salvation. And if you've believed that for yourself, you can believe it for somebody else. So although I'm all for the miracles, and I desperately, desperately want to see miracles happen in this town, and I believe it's God's plan, But just to make it really easy, let's just pray for some salvations. Wouldn't that be great? So I've got three great places to start. Your friends, your family, and some complete strangers. Okay? So I've got some friends, honest, and I've got some friends who aren't Christians. Not as many as maybe I should have. So that might be a starting point for me. That might be a greater work. That might be a step towards a greater work. Because Jesus was always with unbelievers, wasn't he? He didn't have much time for the religious nutcases. He was down there with the tax collectors, the sinners. He was at parties, I believe, and he was one of the crowd, but he didn't let the crowd taint him. He was influencing them, and he was magnetic himself, and that's a big challenge in itself. So non-Christian friends, that's a good place to start. Just start praying for them and start praying for an opportunity. I decided to start visiting different home groups. So I went to Paul's home group last week, and I was telling people, some people already knew, I was telling people about a half friend. Some, they might not call me a friend, but I'm going to call them a friend. Someone I've been meeting now and then, bumping into, walking the dog, and her son was in the Grenfell Tower when it happened, and he got out, and he actually helped people get out. And he had some friends who died, and I met her on the day it happened, and she was quite obviously upset and emotional and stuff. But that's a doorway, isn't it? That's a foot in the door. So you don't just leave that, do you? You just wait for the next time, and you're praying for the opportunity. And so the next time you say, well, actually, I'm a Christian. I'm quite happy to pray for you if you like. And that's, for some of us, is a brave step. So just to take that little step is quite brave. I've got a guy I'd love to call a friend. I hope he calls me a friend, but it's more of an acquaintance through Sam's football years ago, but we're still friends on Facebook, friends online. And he just makes fun of me for being a Christian. He used to call me Jesus. When it was Easter, he'd start saying, oh, it's about that time of year, you'll be getting the stigmata soon, won't you? You know, just stupid stuff. And towards busy time of year for you, Christmas, you know, all that sort of stuff. But for me, that was actual acceptance, because he was happy to have a joke and a bit of a banter about my faith with me. And it's just finding those inroads, just letting people know that you're, for some people, it's having non-Christian friends at all, because you can so easily just get caught up in a Christian bubble if you don't go to work or you know whatever else is going on in your life. It's just being friendly with people. But for others of us, it's having acquaintances and friends who know us. And for some of us, step one is them actually knowing that we have a faith of some sort. I'll be honest, some Christians don't like to admit it, and that's a shame, because we've got a mission. We've got a co-mission. And there are people who need Jesus. So there's the friends. With the family I talked about already, we've got family on my mum's side who know that we're praying for them, and they have seen incredible turnarounds. My auntie, my sister went to visit my auntie last week. We prayed for her 2 weeks ago, I think, 3 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks ago. I was talking to my sister as she drove home, having visited my auntie, and she says, I walked around the corner with her. It was about 50 yards, and she was huffing and puffing, but 2 weeks ago, the medical profession thought she was going to die. They didn't know if she'd make it to the hospital. She was in an ambulance. It took the fire brigade and a couple of ambulances to get her out of the house into the ambulance. And they didn't know if she'd make it, the journey to the hospital. And the idea that she would actually be out this Wednesday, and then my sister can go and visit, and she can walk around. And so my sister says, you know, we're praying and someone's looking after you, aren't they? And my auntie says, yeah, I know they are. It's like, oh, come on then. So, but you've just got to do it gently. You didn't hear this yesterday. I don't think you heard this yesterday. When we were waiting with Mum in A&E, there was a porter talking to a patient in a bed. And she was saying, sorry about the wait, but this particular ambulance driver, he's a committed Christian and he just loves to talk about his faith. But she was saying it in a way that was very sarcastic. And she says, yeah, I mean, there was a doctor who mentioned the other day that he liked to go fishing. And instantly he said, yeah, Jesus, fish, yeah. And he started, it doesn't have to be contrived like that, because obviously the way this person was putting it across was, this. What I'd rather she was saying, there's an ambulance driver there and he's so caring and so loving, and I'm sure it's because he's got a faith. Not because he just looks for any reason to find a way of evangelizing. just because someone mentioned fishing. Anyway, she didn't know I was eavesdropping, but there you go. And complete strangers, you know, talking to people at the bus stop, talking to people as you walk the dog or whatever you do, just being there, you know, and just waiting for God to work through you and letting him do the work. Remember, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In fact, the spirit might just push you a little bit harder than you want to be pushed. And he might just say, pray for that person's healing. But I was only praying for them to be saved or just to come to church or something. Really important verse. Not by might, not by power, not in your own strength, but just your heart joining with God's and saying, I understand, Lord, that it's not your will that anyone would perish. I want to join you in the great commission, the great mission to save people and bring them to eternal bliss with you. Let's stand together and let's pray. So I've asked you the question, what's your more? I don't know what your answer was right at the beginning. Maybe you didn't have one. Maybe you're still thinking about the conservatory I mentioned and where you'd put the furniture in it. And that's fine if that's where you're at. But for some of us, I'd like to invite you on the journey, which I'm also on. And I don't feel like I'm many steps ahead of many of you. But let's journey together, praying for more. More of God's will to be done on earth. More of a glimmer. I would just be happy with a glimmer of the greater things. Please, Lord, work through us. Work through us. Holy Spirit, just I pray that you would work on people and help to just flush out any sin or any bad stuff that's just getting in the way, or negative mindsets or negative thought patterns or stuff that's just blocking your flow, so that we can be amazing channels of your blessing by your grace. And that's why I won't settle for healings, exorcisms, and other miracles. What I would settle for is some people coming to you. Lord Jesus, we don't want to pray this church would grow in number just because it'll feel better when it's crowded. Lord, we want to populate heaven and plunder hell. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.